here's where we're going to go this morning. Promises kept. Okay, first of all, his ways are not our ways. Thank goodness for that, huh? Secondly, we'll look at who Paul leads us to look at. Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. And then we'll get to the no spin zone. Because this doesn't need a spin. It's great the way it is. Okay, moving on. His ways are not our ways. This will show you what our ways are like.
Here we go. I finally told my parents we're moving to Paris.
Oh, oui? Oh, fantastic. Can I tell you something?
Yeah, of course. Jean-Luc?
I am a pathological liar. Everything I've ever told you is a lie.
What did you lie about?
Oh, pretty much everything. It's pathological.
So you're not from France?
Yes, I'm not from there.
So you don't own the gallery where we met?
I don't own that one.
So you're not a doctor?
No.
You didn't leave this?
Not necessarily.
Well, what about us? Do you lie when you say you love me?
No. I'm only telling you this because I'm truly in love with you.
You are?
No.
Look, I don't know what to believe, Jean-Luc.
It's Edward. My real name's Edward.
What?
Jason.
Edward or Jason?
Well, Gregory, if you want my name.
See, it was worth the laugh, wasn't it? And thank goodness that the Lord is not that, because we really are. And so, you know, I don't know much, but I do know for myself that I am prone to wonder. I fight to be in control. I want to know everything. So when you hit a passage like this, it's like, give me the answer. And it makes my stomach hurt a little bit when things are difficult. But one other thing that I know for sure is that God is good, okay? He is good. I know that he's true. I know that in him there is no shadow. I know that he knows my every thought and my every action, my every deed. I know that he loves me, and I know that he loves you. I know that he can't contradict himself, and I know that he's righteous and his ways are pure, and I know he's just. And that's where, when we hit stuff like this, we've got to go to who he is. Because if we get to who he is, then we realize that we trust him, and then we trust him. Because if you trust him, you're okay to know that there are things about him and things about the way that he does fulfill his plan that might not make sense to you. Okay? And Paul is gracious to say, by the way, he's been doing things in ways that doesn't make sense to the world for a long time. And he goes through some of those. His ways aren't our ways. God himself tells us that, not somebody else. And the Lord God said in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And that's a good place to start, okay? Because Paul throws out, after he's just moved by the circumstances these people have found themselves in, he says it is not as though God's word has failed. Because guess what? It can't. God's word cannot fail. Because it's his word. And so let's, you know, dive in and anchor in that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the Old Testament examples. Starting with Abraham, looking at Jacob and Esau, and looking at Moses, okay? So when we began chapter 9 of Romans, and this is coming off of the end of chapter 8 last week, obviously. And Paul is emotional at this point. This is what he said at the end of 8. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So there he is on his knees, just like going, ah, do you know how great this is? And you know where that moves him? To unbelievable, staggering grief. Because he knows that his people don't know. Okay? So he starts by saying, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Because he's checking himself. I know this is true. Is this true? No, I'm not lying, because the Holy Spirit has moved in this way to show me. And then he starts down the road of what plagues him so deeply. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Okay, sidebar. How do you think he gets there? You know, right here you're seeing a man that is so intimate with God that he is feeling the pain that the Lord has to endure from the minute we sat in the garden and sinned. And it's incredible and it's overwhelming, because guess what? God is just. And it's staggering to him to sit there and go, oh my gosh, they're separated from this love of Christ that he described right before that. And it's too much for him. It overwhelms him. Those of my own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. He is so sad for them because they are the chosen nation. Okay, the ones privy, the ones that have actually gotten to see God in action. They are the ones that were called up out of Egypt. They are the ones that saw the pillar of fire and the, by night and a cloud by day. They are the ones that heard the voice coming from Mount Sinai. They are the ones. They are the ones. It is King David. It is King Solomon. And you go down the road. They are the ones who sat there in fear as an army would come up upon them and the Lord would say, "Don't be afraid. I've got you covered." And they'd wake up the next morning and the army would be defeated because the angel of the Lord went before. They are the ones. They are the ones. And so it grieves him. Do you not know? Do you not know? Have you not heard? And they didn't hear. And we find Moses, which is so fascinating, feeling the same way when he came off of that mountain in front of those people that had built a golden calf, and his heart grieved. And he said, oh my gosh, you know, please blot out their transgressions. And if not, blot me out. Was that not a tiny bit bizarre? Blot me out? He too stood in front of the Lord as unworthy as those people that had built that calf. And let me tell you something. After 40 days with God, do you think there wasn't some intimacy where he knew who God was? All the glory, all the beauty, all the power, all everything that he was doing. And he also knew his justice. He knew who he was. And so his heart ached and groaned and grieved in the same way that Paul's did, because they knew. And Paul comes to the point quickly. The Israelites knew, but they didn't know God. They knew what he had said, but they did not know him. The Jews in Paul's time knew him, but they didn't know God and his righteousness. They had defined righteousness, okay? They had come up within the world standard what God's righteousness should look like. And let's look at Romans 9 again. It is not as though God's word had failed. It is not as though God's word has failed. God's word has not failed, because you might think, well, these were the chosen people and they didn't know him. I mean, what happened? He promised it. And yet here they are not knowing. It must have failed. And Paul is quick to say, no, God's word doesn't fail. For all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children as defined by God, not man, but God. Because God can't change. Don't forget who he is. And God always does what he says he is going to do. He cannot do something else. He can't contradict himself. He is true, always true. He can't be untrue by definition. And so if he said it was from Abraham's descendant, it is, okay? But here's where it gets a little like, how interesting. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, okay? That's what the Lord said. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. The children of the promise. Isaac was a promise. It was ridiculous, quite frankly, that and Abraham and Sarah thought that they would have a baby. Impossible by the world's standards. This child was a child of the promise. He was promised, and the promise was fulfilled in Isaac. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, okay, you want to know about God? God appoints the time. He is in control. He appointed the time because he said it was going to happen. And he says, at the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And what happened? At the appointed time, he returned, and Sarah had a son. Okay? And isn't that interesting? That's the passage we read in the journey today. Anybody journeying with? Yeah. Isn't that fun? Because it's hitting home. You have been bathing in Abraham, and you've been bathing in God, God's power. God calls. God knows where he's going to go. God set this into motion years before Abraham came into the picture. But it's really amazing that this unbelievable prospect would actually occur. And he says, not the children of the physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So right here, we get to see what is so critically important to us today. God is talking about the heart. He's not talking about the physicality. He's talking about the heart. Abraham's heart followed after the Lord. Abraham had faith and was counted as righteous because of that faith. Abraham's heart sought the Lord. Abraham had an intimate relationship with God, not because of what Abraham did, but because he had faith in God. So therein, welcome to what is freedom. Welcome to the burden not being yours. It's right here. And that's why Paul is like, let me shout it to you. You are free because the Lord looks at your heart. He's not expecting you to do something to gain his approval. You can't, by the way. And Paul knows that. And therein goes that catastrophic grief where he would change positions for them to know it's not what you do. It's a beautiful message. It's freedom. The Jews, though, had decided who were and weren't the children of Abraham. They decided, and they looked at the way the world looks at lineage without understanding that outward circumcision, because that's what mattered to them, and adherence to the law were really, and we know this too, outward circumcision and adherence to the law were only a symbol of heart transformation and a tool to lead us to the heart transformation. What have we been studying for the last several weeks? The law, okay? And that the law is not designed for you to adhere to it and to be able to arrive in God's presence. The law is the tool that the Lord uses to show you that you can do nothing but turn to him for his mercy and his grace, because he alone is sufficient. And by the way, he's so sufficient, he did it. By the way, you want to know why Paul feels this way? Because your Savior felt it so much that he actually followed through. Does that grip you just a tiny bit? It does me, and it's humbling. These Jews had put God in a box, which we do, and we fight against doing it, which reading this passage, we want to box him. We want it to be in a box. Well, that doesn't make sense because it seems inconsistent. And there's my box that I start to create, because right there I'm deciding who God is and how he should or should not act. And that's where the Jews were, okay? It's hard for us to lean in the truth because it makes us feel a tiny bit uncomfortable. But when we get places like this, because you'll hit spots like this in Scripture, lean into it. Don't run away from it. Just go, I do not get it. Will you please open my eyes, Lord, so that I can know you and understand this? And he says, I'm not going to withhold bread. Would a father ever withhold bread from a hungry child? No. Would you ever do that as a mother if your kid was crying out? Would you ever withhold a drink or food? No, because you love them. In the same way, the Lord was not going to withhold from you. When you hit it, run into it. Don't shy away. Go into it with humility. You know, parking what your preconceived ideas are outside, which quite frankly is the hardest thing to do. But if we can, you know, it just is. If you can park them, put them in a bag, set them outside, then go to him and say, I don't understand this. Can you please show me what you mean? And Paul is trying to put into words something that is almost inexplicable. It's like trying to put the Trinity into words. Can you really do that? Is there anything on this earth that resembles the Trinity? Because it's not here, does it change the fact that it exists? No. And so we lean into these challenging things in the same way. Because God is truth. He can't be anything else. We know he can't contradict himself. We know his ways aren't our ways. And we know that he will always do what he says he will do. And here we sit in Romans with that. Eek, the words chose and hate. You know, how can that be? He's a loving God. Did God's promise somehow divert its course? Did he get trumped by stubborn people? No. His way and his purpose can't be altered, okay? And Paul tells us that. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children, okay? It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return, and he did. The child of the promise, God's promise, was Isaac. Okay? The hearts have been circumcised. He provides the way that he set into motion in the garden. All of this is part of his plan. And it's beautiful to go back and look. When Adam and Eve ate from that fruit, the Lord said right then and there to Satan, he will crush, you know, one is coming, an offspring of this woman is coming, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And there it began, because it was already planned, and it was ready to go. Abram, at that point, because his name had not been changed, was going to be the vehicle. From the line of Shem, who was Noah's son, and you know, it's so interesting to just look at those lineages. You come into them, and you're like, great, ho-hum. Look at them. It's fascinating. And you know what the coolest thing is that it goes through. You know, Enoch was Noah's great-great-grandfather. You know, walked with God. Whoop, he was gone. And so you go down this line, and the coolest thing is that the lineage ends in Matthew with the one who was the beginning of it. And that's just staggeringly beautiful. And then you look woven into that lineage, people that weren't Jewish. They weren't descendants of Abraham, which again solidifies this message that Paul is getting. It's of the heart. It's of the heart. You have Rahab in there, who was a prostitute, and yet her heart was moved to know God. She stuck her neck, she put her life out on the line for someone that she had faith in because she knew, because she had heard. And there you go, in the lineage of your Savior is a prostitute. And it would be like, did they not know? Do I not know? That maybe he does things not the way the world does, but the way he's going to do? In chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abraham. Tell him to go and states for the first time his intentions. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. It doesn't change. God does what he says he's going to do. Abram obeyed because he knew God. It's kind of hard to obey or trust somebody that you don't know. So I'm kind of a geek a little bit. I'm really a lot of geek. I'm so glad no one was sitting by me while I was singing because I've kind of been sick and I really sounded bad. But it doesn't change that I will still belt it. But when I go through scripture, I love to write down things that God says about himself. Because I find it so interesting. You know, often it says, and the Lord God said, quotation marks. And then he will describe himself. And I find it so powerful that I try to keep sort of a running tab. And I gave y'all, I hope when you got in that you got one of these. And let me just say, this is just a snippet. This is a tiny snippet from Moses, from Jacob, I think, and a little bit from Gideon, a little bit from Elijah. Because let me just say that this looks like a lot of stuff. You know, you could go on forever. I'm really not joking. You just start writing, and it's like, who knew? But it reminds me of who God is. So when I read, I like to, at the end of a passage, go, what did I learn about God? Because I think that's really going to help me more than anything. Even in this passage in Romans, what do I learn about God? I learn he has mercy. I learn he has compassion. I learn he has a plan. I learn that he doesn't do things the way the world does. You know, just pull back and go, what do I know about you after reading this? Forget about me for a minute, because I tend to read the scripture about how it is about me, what I shouldn't do, what I should do, you know, if I've done the right thing, if I haven't done the right thing. I tend to put me in front of it all, but I have found that if I go and look at it and go, what do I learn about you? Because you can learn something about God even in a lineage. It's like, oh, my goodness, I can breathe, because it takes all this pressure and stress off. So just looking through Abraham, let's just look through Abraham that we were taken back to. God knows and states his plans before it ever happened. We saw right there. God acts through faithful servants and, quite frankly, anybody else he chooses. God is in charge. God does more than we could ever imagine. More than we could ever imagine. You know what he told Abraham? I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. Do you know that right now with the Hubble telescope, they are finding galaxies that they never knew existed, ever, because we can't see them? That's Abraham's offspring. You can't, who goes there? Can you even go there? No, but your God can and does, because when he spoke it into being, because that's how powerful his word is. He says something and it appears, because it's creation. He breathes and life is in it. He gives generously. He gives generously. He told Abraham, go walk the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And guess what? He owns it, because nobody can give it to somebody if they don't own it. So he owns everything. God is our shield and reward. He tells Abraham, I am your shield. I am your reward. Do not be afraid. He is your shield. He is your reward. Don't ever be afraid. He repeats his promise, because we can't hear it. And so he repeats it, and he shows it, and he does it, and he repeats it, and he does it, and it's because so that we can know. You talk about a child of the promise. Who's the greatest child of the promise? Your Savior, who again was born, but it was very hard to believe that a virgin could give birth to a baby. That's the promised child. He always does what he says he's going to do. He sees and he aids the discarded. Even Hagar, you know, she was out into the desert. Who saw her? He did, because he sees everybody, and he went to her, because that's who he is. He knows the answer to every question he asks before he asks it, because he knows everything. He changes our name like he did Abram and Sarah. He knows our thoughts, and he hears, and he listens. I often hear my children. Rarely am I listening. He always hears and listens. God sees. He says, I have seen the misery. God speaks, sometimes unconventionally, sometimes in a natural phenomenon, sometimes as if we were standing right next to him, and sometimes in a whisper. Okay? We get to Jacob and Esau, and this is where it gets a tiny bit uncomfortable. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. In a different translation, it says, Jacob I chose, Esau I rejected. And here you go, that's uncomfortable. But can we look at that sentence right before for just a minute? Because this is it. In order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. Not by works, but by him who calls. There is your freedom. Right there. Never in the way the world does it. Ever. Always counter. Do you want to know why I think he does that? Because to me, and you know, this is a frazzled mother, that's not a theologian, but that looks at the consistency and goes, that's so interesting. If he did it in the way the world does it, let me tell you what. You know who'd be looking to do it that same way? We would, every single time. We buy into the fact that there's something we can do to reach salvation anyway. Can you imagine if there was any food for that fodder? What a nightmare. Because we'd be going after it every single time. Oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. He loves us enough to do this in order that God's purpose and election might stand, because it's not what we do. It's from his mercy. There's nothing you can do to attain it. You don't want there to be anything to you to attain it. You would live in forever agony. You would never find peace. You would always be striving. It would always be about you. It would be about you and you and you. Always. We would be miserable. Do you get how much he loves you? He loves you so much that he doesn't ever want the world to revolve around you, because you will always be miserable. You will always have an evil one pulling you to that direction, looking at those verses and going, hate. Yeah, I told you he wasn't who he said he was. Just like he did to Eve in the garden. He told you not to eat from that. Oh yeah, he has it out for you. He has it in for you. He adores you. Every ounce of anything, every thought, every hair, every everything. Do you get it? Do I get it? Do I lean into this? It's his election so that it doesn't have to be about me. What a gift. And therein Paul is sitting here going, you don't have any idea how great this is. It's so amazing. Can you drink from it? Going back to Genesis, two nations are in your womb. This is what he said to Rebekah. Just like Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you. In the womb, plans to prosper you, not to hurt you. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Crazy. Never works like that. The older never serves the younger. Go figure. Well, who was the king that he chose? Who was the king he chose? The strapping young guys that were standing in the house when Samuel came in and said, who's going to be the king of Israel? And he looks through all of them. It's like Cinderella. Where's the other one? Because he knew it wasn't them. It was the scrawny kid out in the field who was the absolute last person that anyone would look at to be king. Who's the nation the Lord chose? The absolute teeniest, littlest, wimpiest nation on earth. That's who God chose. Why? Because if he chose the strongest and the most outstanding, we just might in everything we do. I know, I'm sorry. It's like I'm getting the hook. We would look and say we must be strong in order to get to him. And that's not true. Okay? I could go on and on, but I put it on your card because I really want you to look at that. About who he is. But look at it afterwards. Because if you know him, you will trust him. If you know him, you will trust him. You cannot not trust him knowing him. It's like a moth going to a flame. It can't stop itself. You can't stop yourself when you're in the presence of the Lord, because he's amazing. You will want nothing else. We need no spin. No spin. Okay? What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort for God's mercy. Did we hear that? For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Do you know what? Rahab heard exactly what happened. His name was proclaimed throughout all the earth. His ways are right. His ways are true. His ways are just. They may not seem exactly like what we think they should. He tells us all along exactly how it's going to happen. Even, I loved how they took us back to Luke, because that little part in Luke was so interesting. How many times had Jesus said to his disciples exactly what was going to happen? I will die. This temple will be destroyed. I'll be raised in 3 days. This is how it's going to happen. They didn't get it. Not one time. He said it every single time, and they didn't get it until their eyes were open to scripture, and boom, they got it. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. They were running up to very hard things, but it was true, and it was beautiful truth. This too, this is a hard thing to run up against. But do we have any idea how beautiful this truth is? The disciples didn't know. I think we don't know a lot of the time. Run to him and say, show me what's the truth behind this. Because it's staggering great. In order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him, for his name's sake, because he set it into motion in the garden. He did it. He said he was going to do it. Who can explain creation? Anybody in here? No. Who can explain the Trinity? Not me. What about the incarnation? Good luck with that one too. You know? Who can explain the coexistence of free will and election? Can we just for a moment, and this drives my husband insane, could we ask the question, who wants to? Really? Do you want a God that fits in a box? Or do you want a God that is so amazing that there are no words to describe him, that you watch Paul fumble, try to get to say, do you get it? That's who your God is. That's who he is. He's inexplainable. Don't you want him in your corner? He wants you. He wants you enough to where he did what Paul was agonizing to do. In that beautiful verses that they took us to in Isaiah, Isaiah 53, take a peek when you get home and look at the verb tense of every single one of those verbs in there. It is past tense, every single thing. The prophet Isaiah told of your Savior coming as if he had already been here because it was done. That's who you believe in, a God that is over time, a God whose way is not our way. Thank you, Lord. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? Do I ask him like Moses, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I can know you? That's what Moses said after being on the mountain. Know him so you can trust him. Do I lean into the unexplainable and realize that's exactly who saved you? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the inexplicable gift, which is what Paul says too. It is unexplainable. What else do we have to say but thank you? May we go out today and serve you, Lord. If anyone in this room does not know you, I just ask that you will move their heart to come and that they will tell somebody. And Lord, all of us can grow in knowledge of who you are. And I pray that we will come to your well every day and seek your face, and do as Moses said, and ask you, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I can know you. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you desire to know us. In Jesus' name, amen.